Our gracious Father, I thank you for Palm Sunday. I thank you for this day. It's your day that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just cover everyone in this building now. Help me as I speak and help us all as we hear from you and as we obey. In Jesus' name, amen. From the beginning of time, man has always had the desire to have a leader, a king, a leader. The Israelites displayed that. They were led by certain prophets, but when they looked around, the other nations had a king, and it somehow seemed to be the more appropriate thing, the nicer thing, the powerful thing. And so they said, "We want a king." And so God said, fine, that's good. God gave them a king. And it was good for them because God placed it in our hearts to have a leader. And so the Israelites about 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ lived on this earth, they had a renewed desire for the Messiah, the king, the leader that would come. Although they had the Bible, the Old Testament, although they knew the prophecies about this Messiah, the king, the glorious king that will come and rule this world and so on. They had the prophecies that he would come, first of all, as a servant, as the suffering Savior to redeem mankind. They knew that. They knew the prophecies where he would be born, this baby, in poverty, not known, not celebrated by the nation or mankind in general. They knew all that. When these wise men from the east came and said, "Where is this newborn king?" And so they inquired, and the priests and the scribes and those that knew the Bible, they knew exactly the answer. And they said, "Oh yes, he'll be born in Bethlehem and so on. They were waiting for a king, but not wrapped in diapers. No, they were waiting for a king, glorious, mighty, strong, and that would come and chase the Romans out. Yes, they were waiting for a king to set them free, to be a self-governing nation again, and to establish the kingdom of David and sit on the throne, and the glories of the time of Solomon would come back. That's what they were waiting for. But Jesus, when he started his ministry, they were disappointed. Some thought he was the Messiah. Some even said he was the Messiah. And some things even lined up with that thinking. For he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He walked on water. And he stilled the storm. Wow, this is the Messiah. But then when Jesus started to preach, a lot of people followed him. And he said about, he started to talk about righteousness. He started to talk about holiness. He started to talk about following God in humility. And they thought, no, this won't chase the Romans out. This won't cut it. And so they stayed away. At one point, Jesus looked at his disciples. He said, "Do you want to leave too?" And then Peter spoke up, right? He said, "Lord, where shall I go? Where shall we go? You have words of eternal life." He understood. The disciples understood the Messiah is coming. Although not all. Not all. Some were disappointed. like Judas, he was very disappointed. He thought Jesus would come in mighty power and set the country free and so on. But it didn't happen. And when he listened closely to Jesus, he was disappointed. And so he says, might as well cut the losses and get as much money as possible. Betray him for a price and so on. But in general, the people want a leader. They want a king. Europe, every country had a king. North America, Canada, the U.S., no royalty. And so we make our own kings. Right? Oh, there were so many kings already. Now, most of you are too young to know that. But I remember in my teens, we had a king, Elvis Presley, the king of rock. Wow! My, we were happy. Even some Christians were happy. Because Elvis started his ministry in a church. His parents were born-again believers, and he learned to sing in the kids' choir. He started to sing in the Easter production, in the Christmas production, and all of a sudden they discovered him, and Elvis was on a roll. Wow! He became the king of rock and roll, and we celebrated him. And now they have the king of pop and the king of golf and we have all kinds of kings in Canada. We're not going to be behind Europe. No way. We develop our own royalty. And because of that desire, we want to follow somebody. 6 weeks before Elvis Presley died, a reporter had an interview with him. And he said, Elvis, when you started to play music, you said you had three wishes, desires in your life. Number one, I want to be rich. Number two, I want to be famous. Number three, I want to be happy. And so he said, Elvis, you're rich. You're famous. Are you happy? And Elvis shot back, no, I am as lonely as hell. Lots of money, famous, but lonely as hell. 6 weeks later, he was dead. Yes, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that man's glory is like the flower in a field that soon withers and fades away, but the word of our God stands forever. Revelation 19:16, it says, on his robe, speaking of Jesus the King, on his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Jesus is king. Although the Israelites didn't understand that he first has to come to be king of our hearts. And then The promise is he will come back. And as sure as I stand before you, I believe that promise is coming, is going to be true. When he comes, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will set everything right. He will rule. Oh, he is the King. But the question is this morning, is he your King? Is he your King? Or you say, I'm a member of this very good church in Beaumont, Eaglemont Christian Church. That's not the question. I'm asking you, is Jesus your King? Or you say, I'm baptized in water. That's not the question. Is Jesus your King? Oh, I pay my tithes and I support so many missionaries. That's not the question. I'm asking you, is Jesus King of your life? Because he will only come back for those that love his appearing, those that have him as King of their hearts and lives, he will come back. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to have Jesus as King? Well, I'm just going to point out three things that will be evident in your life. Without a doubt, for everyone to see and to sense if he is King of your life. First of all, if Jesus is Lord and King of your life, he will reign over your intellect. God has given us an intellect. Magnificent, marvelous. How are you feeding the intellect? When you have a question in your life, where do you go for the answer? Through the eye gate, through the ear gate. What are you letting in to influence your intellect? That's ours to decide. Where do you go for the answers? To Hollywood? When you have a problem, you watch a TV show? Some kind of a guru? Or do you go to the Word of God? Or is your intellect influenced by the eternal, ever true Word of God that will stand forever? Or do you ask the Holy Spirit, the third person of God's Trinity, to influence your mind, your intellect, so that you can make right decisions? When you have Jesus as King of your life, he will be King of your intellect. You will have supernatural understanding. You will not only have knowledge, knowledge is acquired, but you will have wisdom, which is given by God. Wisdom to make right decisions. Wisdom to be on the right path. Wisdom to know what is right and what is wrong. Wisdom to understand the way God is leading you. And sometimes it is opposed to knowledge, acquired knowledge, human knowledge. Wisdom from God. Is he King of your intellect? I hurry on. The second thing that will be evident in your life, if Jesus is King of your life, ye will be king of your moral life, your standards of right and wrong, of your moral life. In Canada today, I realize that, I know that, if you speak too much about holiness, you are labeled as an old-fashioned person, preacher, teacher, whatever. You're old-fashioned, you don't know too much. Because now it seems to be, you know, you notice that everywhere, if it feels good, it must be good. If it works well, it must be right. But if you have Jesus as king of your life, he will be king of your moral life. Jesus is our standard on holiness and purity, not the world, not the backslidden church. Jesus is the standard for holiness and purity. Do you have problems? Do you have temptations? That is no sin. Don't punish yourself if you're tempted. Because temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted and he did not sin. We all are tempted. It depends what we do with the temptation. To reach back to the wisdom of Martin Luther, the reformer. He said, temptation is not sin. Just like a flying bird over your head, you can't help that that bird is flying there. But he said, you can certainly do something about it when that bird makes a nest in your hair. That is very well said. Temptation is not sin. It depends what you do with temptation. If you ponder the temptation, if you brood over it, if you entertain the temptation, let me tell you, without being an official prophet, I can tell you, pretty soon you will be sinning, you will be doing those things. Temptation is not sin. Depends what we do with temptation. If we have Jesus as our king of our moral life, then we will deal with temptation and not allow temptation to abide within our thought life, within our emotional makeup, within our lives as a whole. Are you being tempted with sexuality? Depends what you do with it. Depends how you handle it. The temptation is not wrong. But you can say, if Jesus is king of your moral life, get thee behind me, Satan. I have nothing to do with with these temptations. Are you tempted with thoughts of homosexuality? Don't you believe that lie of the world? It's just another way of life. It's sin. It's horrible. It's despicable in the eyes of God. And it depends what you do with it. Just like any other sin. You can deal with it. You can say, Jesus, you're the king of my moral life. Jesus, give me power. And God promised power to resist temptation and to live a clean life. Maybe your temptation is pornography. Oh, there's nothing wrong with it, is there? No, after all, a person has to be educated in a broad sense of the way. You know, you have to know what these poor people are seeing and reading, and so in order to help them. Yeah, just like I met in one of my earlier churches that I pastored, a person that wasn't a member, but he attended our church. And so all of a sudden, I find out that he was caught by the police. His car was in the ditch, and they found him drunk. And I thought I needed to help this guy. And so I went to visit him. I said, I heard you claim, I know you claim to be a Christian, but I heard you were charged by the police, your car was in the ditch, and you were drunk. Is that true? Well, yes. He says, you have to understand that, Pastor. For you, that would be sin. But you see, I have a ministry to drunk people. And I go into the places where they drink and so on, and I witness to them. And he said, I witnessed a little bit too much, and yeah, it was true. They caught me, and my car was in the ditch, but everything's okay. But he said, for you, that would be sin, but for me, it's okay, because God knows I'm trying to help these people. Oh, my Lord. He met the wrong pastor. Oh, my Lord. I made it very, very clear. What is sin for me is sin for you, my dear brother. We belong to the same family. And if Jesus is king of your moral life, you won't do that. You'll stay away. You will have victory over temptation, whatever your temptation is. If Jesus is king of your life, he is king of your moral life. Aren't you glad I'm closing with number three? Yeah. Jesus, if he is king of your life, he will reign over your will. Some people can't understand that we are made in the image of God. Somehow it gives that idea we are like God, you know? And in certain ways we are, yes. And this is one way. God has given us a free will. It's awesome. When I was young, I thought, sometimes I said it, God forgave me since then. I said, God, why did you do that? You know how stupid people are. And you give us the free will? I couldn't grasp that, how a loving God would do that. When I got a little older and a little wiser, I understood. That's why it says we are in the image of God. It's awesome. Scary. We have the power, the ability to decide whether we want to go to heaven or hell. We have the awesome power to decide, to exercise our will, whether we want to be a good person or a bad person, whether we want to be a killer or protect life, whether we want to be filthy or clean. We have the ability to decide. Can you imagine that? And God will not overrule our will. You can say today, even right here, if you wish, to God, I don't want to serve you. No way. I want to have fun. I want to become a king. And God will not stop you. He'll not strike you dead. He says, that's your right. You're right. You can decide. Or you can say right now, God, I want to get saved. God, Jesus, come into my heart. And it'll happen. It'll happen. You don't believe it? Just ask me. I experienced it. It'll happen. When I was 18 years old, I was in a church. And the pastor said something like this too. If you want to accept Christ, you can come and I'll pray for you and you can be a Christian. And I did that. Wow. When I walked out of that church that night, when I went home, everything was different. I received Jesus as my King in my life. I even had the stupid idea that the stars were brighter, the moon was lighter, the trees were hugging me. Man, I was happy. I got home and my mom was still awake. She was praying, having her devotions. And I said, I went over and I hugged her. And I said, Mom, I became a Christian. Please forgive me all the bad things I did. I thought I was the worst son on this whole world. And she needed to forgive me. I went even to my brother, and that's pretty tough, eh? To my brother, and I said, Bruno, I'm sorry. I bugged you so many times. And so, forgive me. You see, I was a new man. Behold, the old things are gone, and everything is new just by exercising my right, my godly right. And I decided I'm going to be a Christian. And Jesus told me, Horst, you can exercise this right as long as you live. You can decide, I'm following Jesus. I'm living the life for God. I surrender to you, my King. And Jesus said to all those who obey him, in John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And all those that love his appearance, he will come. My dear friend, I believe this as sure as I stand in front of you. It might not be too long, and the King will come. Not as a baby wrapped in diapers, no. He will come. Written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come with power, majesty, glory, and he will deal with the devil and with evil. And I will be with him on his right side, because I plan to stay true till the very last moment, my last breath, plan to serve my Lord. The big question, is he your king? Is he? If he isn't, he can become right now your king. I know the preachers make that so easy, right? But what else are they supposed to do? It's Bible. It says all you got to do is confess your sins and come and accept him as your personal Savior. And he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you can be a follower of Jesus. And then he can be your king. Shall we pray? If there should be somebody here that you would say, he's not king of my life, you may have gone through the process and asked him to be your Savior, but he's not the king of my life, he's not the king of my intellect, he's not the king of my moral life, and he certainly is not the king of my will. Would you do it right now? Raise your hand and I will include you specially in my closing prayer. If you want to say, yes, Pastor, I want him to be my king. Would you do that now? Anybody? You want to? Yes, I see those hands. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand in the back there. Thank you. Be honest. Be honest. There's nothing to be embarrassed about at all. Be honest. Raise your hand quickly and put it down and I'll include you. Yes, I see those hands. Yes, thank you, kid. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I do thank you. It's your work, Lord. It's your church. It's your kingdom. You are the king. And you have seen every hand that went up to you. Not to me, to you. And now, O God, I pray, let your blessing come upon them. Let your blessing rest upon them. And you said if we confess our wrong, you will wash it away, cleanse us, make us whole, and you will impart into our lives the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can resist temptation, resist evil, and be victorious in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray a special blessing upon all those that raised their hands. May this day be a day of victory. Bless them with your presence, your power, and the power of the Holy Spirit. God, may their intellect be influenced by heavenly wisdom. May their moral life have your standards and your will and your power in their lives. May their will always be subject to your will. As you prayed, Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. May that be their prayer. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor, do you want to close? No? Shall we stand? And may the peace of God that passes all understanding fill your heart and life now and forevermore. May God go with you. I know we have coffee time. If you wish, or if you have a question, or if you have something to lecture me about, I'm open. I'll be here in front. And you enjoy your fellowship and have a blessed day. Thank you.